Good morning. Welcome to the Lord's house on this gorgeous morning. In today's bulletin, you will find some information and a questionnaire regarding our next dinner groups. These sign-up sheets need to be in by April 28th. They'll be included in the bulletin every week until the 28th. Please remember, even if you're already in a dinner group, you've been in dinner groups, you need to fill the questionnaire out again, because we like to kind of shake things up a little bit. We put them in, you know, we put them in a hat, mix them all together, and pull them out. Not quite that easy, but you get the idea. We like to change up, so we get to know a lot of people in the church, and we don't just have dinner with the same people all the time. So also in an insert in today's bulletin is the next Men of Faith meeting. Please, men, if you'd like to go to the meeting, make sure you stick this, put your name down, and stick it in the collection plate. The questionnaire for the dinner groups can also be placed in the collection plate. Never been to a men's group meeting myself, but hear good things from the guys at the church. They really enjoy the fellowship and the time that they spend there. So men, join the group. Next Sunday, April 21st, we will have our potluck dinner. We will also be having what's known as a World Cafe event. This is to help us move forward in the process of choosing a new pastor. There will be a questionnaire that's going out, being emailed out sometime this week. If you'd fill that out and get it back, so that they can kind of put that together. This is going to serve as kind of a guideline as to what the congregation would like to see in a new pastor. Some of your thoughts, your concerns, your ideas. Obviously, we're not going to be able to find somebody that fits perfectly into every little niche, but it helps our search committee have a good idea of what the congregation feels is important in a new pastor. Our regional director, Bill Roseheim, will be here for that cafe, that World Cafe. He'll help us explain some of the things that are going on and help guide us. He's also going to be doing the pastoral duties next Sunday. So Neil's going to be gone for the day. Graduation Sunday, May 19th. If you have someone in your family who's graduating, whether it's high school, college, postgraduate studies, please give us the information. Give us their name, where they're graduating from, what their future plans are. Be sure you include a photo. We always like to see our graduates. That we will post those. Those will be in the bulletin insert on May 19th. Also on the 19th, we have a graduation, or what we call a promotion day, for our children as they move into the next class in Sunday school. VBS, July 8th through the 12th, 9 a.m. to noon, 5 days of very rambunctious kids that are so much fun. It is a great time. There is literally something that everyone in the church can help with. I know not everybody can be here as a volunteer, but those of you who can, even if it's only 1 or 2 days, even if you can't be here for the whole week, we need a lot of volunteers. We need a lot of adults, we need a lot of youth, and we need a lot of snacks. So if you can't be here to volunteer, bring some snacks. They're always appreciated. Summer camp information is also on the back table. There's a sign-up sheet, by the way, for VBS on the back table. Registration for summer camp, I must have those forms back by April 30th, because after I receive the forms, then I have to go in and enter them all into the computer, because the church is paying for it, so they can't be filled out individually, unless you want to pay for it. But why would you do that? We're paying for your kids, family ones, grandparent ones, join us. They're great fun. Everybody I know who ever attended summer camp still remembers it, no matter how old they are. So take advantage of this time. It's a great time for your kids to be part of it. And Carol Studebaker will be gone most of next week. She'll be here Monday, but the rest of the week, we get to see a familiar face as we are privileged to have Gail Roller back for the week. She's gonna come back and fill in for Carol while she's gone. So those of us who have been here for a while know Gail. She was our previous secretary. Those of you who don't, she's a great lady. So anyway, I think that's all. Ryan?
Good morning, everybody. I invite you to stand for the call to worship. Unless I see the mark of the nail in his hands, I will not believe. Do not doubt, but believe.
My Lord and my God.
Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. We'll now sing hymn number 233, all stanzas of Alleluia, Sing to Jesus.
Pray. O God of grace, we come to you with our doubts and our hopes both on our sleeves. We come with our pretensions and our failures, our victories and our realizations, and ask you to give them life. Fill our lives with your grace this day and in all of our days to come. In the name of the risen Christ, we pray. Amen.
now and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Amen.
As you turn and greet someone around you in the Spirit of Christ, you may say, "My taxes are done," or "My taxes are not done."
Tell me the stories of Jesus I love to hear. Things I would ask him to tell me if he were here. Scenes by the wayside, tales of the sea, stories of Jesus, tell them to me.
Good morning. Good morning. And they all said,
"Good morning."
Thank you. Okay. Do you remember this from last week? Yeah, we talked about the fruits of the Spirit, didn't we? And we talked about how all of this love, gentleness, goodness, self-control, joy, kindness, patience, peace, and faithfulness. How do we get all of those? All of those come into our heart when what? We worship God. When we worship and we pray and we sing praises and He fills us with joy and kindness and patience. And what did we do last week? We filled that glass up to the line because we were here worshiping, weren't we? And so we were being filled with all this good stuff. And then we let it sit because we wanted to see what would happen if we don't. If we go all week long without saying our prayers and without being grateful and without worshiping and praising God, what happens? It starts to go down. Look at this. Look how far it went down. We're starting to lose all that good stuff. The longer we go without worshiping God, the more good stuff we lose. That's why every day we should say our prayers. And we should read the Bible. Every day we should praise God. Thank Him. And when we do that, we'll get filled back up again, won't we? With all that good stuff, all that joy and that peace and that self-control. It's pretty awesome. Are we ready for a prayer? Gracious God, for the gift of the Holy Spirit, we thank you that in praising you and worshiping you, we receive much more than we give. We receive the joy and the love and the peace and the kindness and all of the other gifts and fruits that you have to give us. Help us every day to be grateful for every little thing in our life, to remember to worship and praise you always. In Jesus' name we pray. Good job. Amen.
Good morning. I am here to give you the pastoral concerns for the week. First of all, Bob Maddox is in St. Luke's North. He has a pulmonary embolism, and that's being treated. They're doing that with an IV heparin, and they're hoping that it will dissolve. So we were sorry to hear about that. Sue Effie is doing better following a heart valve repair. She continues with some home therapy and will have her cardiac therapy after that. Jerry Donahue is doing about the same. He is still very tired and his ribs are still very painful from the broken ribs he has, but he is very happy to be home and not in the hospital. He will be seeing a urologist in a month for some other concerns he's having. Russell Stewart has now had 2 out of 12 rounds of chemotherapy. He's been very tired, but is grateful that the chemo hasn't made him sick. Randy Squires is doing better, slowly, but he is better following his kidney transplant. He believes that he is completely done with dialysis, as he hasn't needed that. He's still very weak from surgery, but each day there are improvements, so we're happy to hear that. Kathy Connell had cataract surgery this past Wednesday. She did have some swelling of her eyes that caused cloudy vision, but I talked to her this morning and she said the cloudiness has cleared up, so that's good. Dave Tarver continues to progress with his therapy following a hip replacement surgery. He has completed home therapy and now will begin therapy at St. Luke's. Lana Whitten said that all of her tests came back fine from her heart doctor and her family doctor. She is dealing with some anemia issues and she's on B12. And then Pastor Dennis is doing about the same, still in a considerable amount of pain. He continues to recuperate at his son Jonathan and Natalie's home in Platte City. And he is also having home therapy on Tuesdays and Fridays at this point. So we ask that you please pray for healing and comfort for all of these people, as well as others that are recovering from illness, surgery, and loss.
I would invite you now to be in an attitude of prayer and meditation. As we take to God the concerns that are on our hearts this morning, let us take time not only to speak to God, but to listen for the voice of God. Let us pray. Oh God, we are here once again in worship. We're here to reveal ourselves to you and to each other, to look for what we've lost, to glue together broken pieces of life, to refit the scattered jigsaw puzzles of our lives and the world's life, and to renew our vision of the life of Christ that we might know more sharply and unmistakably what Christ's way really means. Oh God, we often erect careful walls between each other, measuring our neighbors with yardsticks of silly pride. All too often we wrap our love tight around ourselves. So we'd ask that you forgive us, O God, and evict suspicion and egoism from our minds. Pry open our squeezed shut eyes, pull our fingers from our ears, and guide our hands toward your children. O God, this morning we pray for those who suffer from war or the threat of war. We lift to you those in Ukraine and those affected by the conflicts in the Middle East. We'd ask that you lift from them the fear of violence and give to them and to us your peace. We pray also for victims of violence in our own country, for battered spouses, for abused children, and for mistreated seniors. Lift from their lives the shadows cast by human evil. We pray today for troubled marriages, for those who are ill in body or spirit. We pray for the deeply anxious and ask that you lift from their lives many troubles and restore them to their full strength. We pray for the dying, especially for those in great pain. Lift from their hearts the fear of death and mercifully grant to them and in our time to us a share in your heavenly kingdom. And finally, O God, we pray for your church here in this community, in our country, and around the world. Lift from the church all cowardice, all fear of failure, and all reluctance to do your will. These prayers, O God, spoken and unspoken, we lift to you through the power of the Holy Spirit and in the name of the risen Christ, the one who gave his disciples these words to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you.
In a John Masefield's drama, a Roman centurion reports Jesus' crucifixion and the disappearance of his body to Pilate, and the governor's wife asks the centurion, "Do you think he's dead?" "No, lady, I don't," is the response. "Well, then, where is he?" she asks. He says, "Let loose in the world, lady." That's his response. The risen Christ is alive here and now. Christ promises to meet us each week here at this table. We are his guests. He is our host. His presence at this table makes us all first century Christians. Come now and eat of the bread of life and drink from the cup of blessing. Claim that pardon and renewal that Christ offers us. All are welcome at Christ's table.
We gather here in Jesus' name. His love is burning in our hearts like living flame. For through the loving Son, the Father makes us one. Come take the bread, come drink the wine, come share the Lord. No one is a stranger here, everyone belongs. Finding our forgiveness here, we in turn forgive all wrongs. He joins us here, he breaks the bread. The Lord who pours the cup is risen from the dead. The one we love the most is now our gracious host. Come take the bread, come drink the wine, come share the Lord. We are now a family of which the see the glory of our Lord and coming King. Now we anticipate the feast for which we wait. Come take the bread, come drink the wine, come share the Lord.
When Jesus was with his friends in the upper room on the last night of his life, he took some bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to them and said, "Take and eat, for this bread is my body, given for you, broken for you. Take and eat and remember me." And then he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new agreement, the new covenant in my blood. Take and drink, all of you, in remembrance of me. The gifts of God for the people of God."
Let us pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we come to your house this morning, bringing our prayers, our concerns, and our happiness. And as we partake of the Lord's Supper, let our faith be renewed, and in Jesus Christ, what his sacrifice did for us, to have eternal life. In this we pray, amen.
When we give sacrificially without expectations, we are acting out the blessing that we've already been given. That blessing is our ability to trust God. Our giving is an expression of that trust. So let us now worship God with the receiving of God's tithes and our offerings.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the beauty of this day. We thank you that we have come together in this place to worship and praise you. We ask now that as we give our tithes and our offerings, that you bless them and that you will put them to good use for the benefit of your kingdom here on earth. In Jesus' name, amen.
God, we thank you for the gifts that you provide for us in new life, new direction, and new opportunities. Receive all that we give to you now through your church and grant us your peace. Amen. Our scripture for today picks up on the story that we had last week when Jesus comes to the disciples and breathes his spirit upon them. But Thomas, who was called the twin, was one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hands in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. I want to add my word of encouragement for you to participate in the World Cafe event next Sunday after worship service. It's a helpful process Bill Rosheim is a wonderful resource, and I think you'll find it helpful as you discern the nature of the pastoral leadership that you would like to have in the future. It began in 1918 as a cartoon panel in the newspaper. The cartoon was entitled Chumps and Champs, and its popularity would lead to a weekly radio program that ran from 1930 to 1944. Its creator was voted the most popular man in 1936, and at the height of his career, he received 3,000 letters a day. In 1933, he opened his first collection at the Chicago World's Fair, drawing 2 million people during the course of the fair. The collection was called the Auditorium, the ODD instead of AUD. And as a promotional gimmick, there were beds provided for people who might faint as they went through the exhibit. Anybody know to whom I'm referring? Anybody? Robert Ripley, in January 1919, changed the name of his cartoon from Chumps and Champs to Believe It or Not. His goal was to display and highlight bizarre events and items so strange and unusual that readers might question the claim that they were real. Ripley's collection would eventually consist of 20,000 photographs, 30,000 artifacts, and 100,000 cartoon panels. The collection of artifacts include a shrunken head, a three-legged horse, a two-headed calf, a cyclops goat, an X-ray of a snake swallowing a light bulb, a human pincushion, and an 8-foot portrait of Albert Einstein made of pieces of toast. Go figure. A stickler for authenticity, Ripley would claim, if you see it on Ripley's, you can bet it's real. So if the gospel writer John submitted reports to Ripley concerning the resurrection of Jesus, would it be enough? Would the reported resurrection make it into Ripley's auditorium? Well, you recall the scene we talked a little bit about last week. It's late Easter Sunday evening. The disciples are huddled behind closed doors. They're fearful for their lives. After all, they were hunted people. Jesus had been executed, an example made of him. The purge might continue. They might be next. Jesus appears to the disciples, minus Thomas, breathes his peace upon them, shows them his hands and his side, commissions them, and empowers them. Later, Thomas shows up after they told about the Lord's appearance, and he says, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and place my finger in the mark of the nails, and place my hand in his side, I will not believe." In other words, I have my doubts. I need something tangible, something concrete. I need some proof. Now, before we go any further, I want you to notice something about John, the fourth evangelist. In chapter 20, the gospel writer provides testimony to the resurrection of Christ in the form of parallel double stories. In verses 1 to 18, there's the appearance to two disciples and then to Mary Magdalene. And then another set of stories, the appearance to the 10 disciples and then to Thomas. Four experiences of the risen Christ. Each of these double stories speak of faith, the beloved disciple, the 10 disciples, and speaks of doubt overcome by a special appearance of Christ, Mary Magdalene, and then Thomas. Notice what John is saying about the different types and levels of faith. The beloved disciple believed with no evidence but an empty tomb. Mary Magdalene believed because of a word. The 10 disciples believed because they saw the Lord. But for the absent Thomas, neither the word of witness nor the sight of Jesus would be sufficient. His faith could be sure only after physical contact. Now, whether Thomas actually touched Jesus is not clear, but what is clear is that faith is not for all the same experience. Neither is it generated for all with the same kind of degree of evidence. For some, faith is born and grows as quietly as a child sleeping on grandmother's lap. For others, faith is a lifetime of wrestling with the angel. Some cannot remember when they didn't believe, while others cannot remember anything else, their lives having been shattered and reshaped by the decisions of faith. For Thomas, faith could only come with difficulty because there was too much at stake. Thomas needed proof. Doubt was a necessary part of his journey. Now, how do we feel about doubt as it relates to our faith? How do you feel about it? Is it a sign of weakness? Is it natural to doubt? Are there different kinds of doubts? You ever have doubts? You know, there is the doubter who, in his or her doubting, stamps hold on anything of importance and never makes a decision. The whole of life is in doubt. I recall the couple who went together steadily for 50 years but never married because they still doubted they could have a close relationship. Doubt can be an excuse. And then there's the kind of doubter who uses doubt as a defense against any serious thinking or commitment. If we doubt all the deep concerns of life and the faith responses to them, we build kind of a defense around ourselves, remaining in our doubting like water bugs, kind of skating on the surface of a pond. I want to suggest that the doubting of Thomas was not of those kinds. It was honest doubt, the kind of doubt that helped him and can help us grow and leave us unwilling to be content with secondhand believing. Now, I think if we're honest, for most of us, doubt has at some point in our lives been a part of our faith. Alfred Lord Tennyson said, "There lives more faith in honest doubt, believe me, than in half the creeds." And the words of one of my favorite writers, the late Frederick Buechner, said, "If you don't have any doubts, you're either kidding yourself or you're asleep. Doubts are the ants in the pants of faith. They keep it awake and moving." Now, Thomas wasn't there that Easter morning or that evening. He missed out. So can you really blame him? I mean, belief didn't come naturally to him. He wasn't good at theory. He needed to touch. Now, what we might expect Jesus to say to Thomas, having heard Jesus on the subject of doubt before, is something like, "Well, you people, unless you see signs and wonders, you won't believe." That's what he said to the man who wanted a miracle out of Jesus. So we might expect Jesus to say to Thomas, "Well, tough luck, Tom. I don't know where you were, but you should have been here on Easter. You're just going to have to take Ripley's word for it." Instead, he says, "Put your finger here and see my hands. And put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not be faithless, but believing." You need proof? You think that seeing is believing? Well, then touch. See. Believe. Jesus gave Thomas what he needed. Again, we're not told that Thomas took Jesus up on his offer of tactile proof, but Thomas answers, "My Lord and my God." Perhaps it was enough for Thomas just to know that Jesus cared, that Jesus didn't despise his doubt. Maybe that was enough for him to say, "My Lord and my God," and that statement is one of the strongest declarations of faith in the New Testament. Jesus does say, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." And I think when he said that, he was busy blessing many of us. Because most of us were not here on Easter, that first Easter, morning or evening. We've not seen the empty tomb or the risen Christ for ourselves, but we have believed. Blessings on us, Jesus says. But the good thing is that Jesus blesses Thomas too. Jesus is not in the business of putting people off by calls to spectacular acts of credulity. He's in the business of calling disciples, evoking faith, and blessing us. He came through the locked doors to pronounce peace on the fearful disciples. He pulled up his shirt, offering his wounds as visible proof to empirically inclined Thomas. Jesus gives Thomas what he needs. And I think that's the way that Jesus handles doubt, according to John. He gives us what we need. John ends his gospel by saying, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, but they're not written in this book. But these are written that you," and that's us, "might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." That's the way most of us, I think, have come to believe. We didn't see, we didn't touch, we heard. We heard a story that invited us to say yes. We heard someone call our name. There was a sermon, maybe a passage of scripture, maybe even a verse, maybe even a hymn, but we heard the message. But if you need something else, something beyond the verbal, beyond the purely auditory, then that's fine too, John says, because Jesus will give you what you need. When we come to the Lord's table, we can open our empty hands and we'll receive what we need. Now, I don't know what you need, and maybe you don't know what you need. Maybe what you need is for Jesus to come slipping through that closed door behind which you hide and just say, "Peace." Maybe what you need is for him to say what you need, physical, tangible, tactical, imperial proof. "Here, taste this bread, drink from this cup, my body, my blood." So let's don't worry too much that we weren't there on the first Easter. As far as faith is concerned, we didn't miss a whole lot. The same one who danced forth from the tomb, who his dumbfounded disciples stumbling after him, who then returned to them behind their closed doors, he comes to us giving us what we need. Because these things are written, this sermon is preached, this bread is broken, that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing we may have life in his name. Let us pray. Oh God, thank you for doubts. Thank you for the ants in the pants of faith, which keeps us searching, that keeps us from being lazy and complacent. Move us, oh God, as you did Thomas, from honest doubt to strong faith, that we might allow Jesus to take possession of us. Amen. We conclude our service this morning with the singing of our hymn of invitation, "How Firm a Foundation." We extend that invitation each week to anyone who feels called by God's Spirit to unite in fellowship with us. You may do that through a transfer of membership or through first-time confession of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life. If you're looking for a church home, a place to walk beside others in faith and sometimes in doubt, then we'd ask that you consider Berry Christian Church. Let us stand as we sing our hymn of invitation. If God has touched your heart in that way, please come forward as we sing together.
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in God's excellent word. What more can be said than to you God has said, to you not dismayed, for I am thy God, and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand upheld by my righteous omnipotent hand. The soul that on Jesus still leans for repose, I will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake.
Christ walks with us in our doubt and in our newness of life. And so let us go forth in confidence and in joy. We are the hands and feet of Jesus, carrying God's love and forgiveness to others. We are the only scriptures that some will read. Jesus will be known by our deeds. Amen.
Go, my children, with my blessing now.